didn't have the time and they didn't take the time to believe the gospel that Noah preached, and so they were lost. The problem of the generation that Noah preached to was that they were so busy with the details of living that they missed eternal life. And most of your friends at work are in this category. I was with a friend on Thursday or Friday. He's dying of cancer. He's in St. Joseph's unit in the Mater. Chap I worked with for 8 years on the waterfront. He's been a 40 cigarette a day man, and that's why he's dying of cancer. He's got lung cancer. Through his whole body, he knows he's dying. He has become a believer, and so the Lord, by laying him down, has brought about his eternal salvation, and it's tremendous to sit with this guy, knowing what he was like, and see the peace in his face, and hear him talk about how absolutely peaceful he feels in Christ now that he has faced the issue. But he said to me, he said, "You know, John, I now know what really does matter. And all those things I thought mattered, and they didn't at all." He was a guy who went all out for money. Not only did he go all out for money, his last thing was to buy a BMW car worth quite a few thousand dollars. And that was a big thing for him. He was all out for go, 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 money, power, position. And suddenly, the death sentence is read out. It's been 2 months, under 2 months, since he was told he would die. And he'll probably die. He's on morphine now, so he'll probably be dead in 2 weeks. That's how quickly a life changed. But that's what it's taken to save him. And that's the point the Lord is making here. It's very easy, even in the ministry, to be caught in this trap. It's very easy to be so involved in day-to-day living and the activities that you do that you don't consciously plan your day. And so the days go past and you never are really able to get on top of things. You don't find time to study. You don't find time to pray. And the week just seems to fly by. Suddenly it's Sunday again and you're unprepared. And a lot of Christians cover this lack of foresight with that little saying, "Oh well, you know, I'm just letting the Lord guide me." Rubbish. You're just lazy and you're just not thinking. As Christians, we are told to buy up the time. Redeem the time, Paul says to the Corinthians, to the Colossians and the Ephesians. Buy up the time. Look upon time as money. Now, Paul used a lot of military metaphors, but he used a lot of money metaphors too, and I'll use most of them today. Look upon every day as money. Something that you are to invest to the maximum return to your spiritual growth. Every day is a day you won't have again. It's unique. And you should be spending it with forethought. Now what I want you to do, and make a note of this, this is homework. Sit down, or we would have done it in class here this morning, but because we're now running a bit behind time, we won't do this little exercise. But sit down tonight, and hour by hour, go through what you did on Friday. From the time you got up in the morning, until the time you went to bed. Okay? And do that for several days. Think about how you use that day. Don't think about it during the day. Just live your day as you normally live it. And then at the end of the night, at 9 o'clock or whatever, at least half an hour before you normally go to bed, sit down and work out what you have done with your time. And then analyze all the various things you did. How much time you spent eating. How much time you spent traveling. And how you traveled and what you did while you traveled. How much time you spent working. How much time you spent talking and playing with husband, wife, children, if that's applicable. And then what other activities did you do? Now, there are certain things you can't stop doing. One thing you can't stop doing is working to earn your living. The other thing you can't stop doing is eating and having a bath or a shower. Or it's recommended you don't. Not a good Christian witness. Another thing you can't cut back on, because it's a matter of witness, is spending time with your partner, husband or wife, and your children. Now, traveling, you can use that. You might be able to read if you're on the bus, but it's not recommended if you're trying to drive. You might be able to listen to a tape. So you may be able to get a little bit of Bible study in your traveling. But then you analyze what's left of your day and see if you can find another 2 hours in each day. It might be 2 hours that you spend in front of the TV. See if you can find another 2 hours in the day, because you're going to need them if you're doing this course. The other thing to think about is, are you a morning person or are you a night person? Do you work better in the morning or better in the evening? Some people, you wake up and boy, do they look terrible when they wake up. And you don't dare speak to them for the first hour. Well, obviously that's a night person. So you're going to do your best studying probably between 8 and 10 at night. But then some of you might be like me and do their best studying from 4 in the morning till about 8 in the morning. Now, the way I got my extra couple of hours in the day is I set my alarm early and got up at 4 o'clock and worked from 4. And I'd just take a bowl of muesli into my study and eat and study and have a little glass of juice in there from the night before. And I'd work from 4 until 6. And then a 2-year-old come waddling in and sit on my knee, and I'd then get another half hour with her on my knee, then go off to have another breakfast. And then the day started. Then I started work. But find out how your body is. And make sure that legitimate things don't keep you from the best thing. Plan your day. Turn over to Ephesians 5. And we'll see this passage that Paul refers to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul had a great sense of humour. And he uses it here. He hits these people. He knocks them all over the church in chapter 3 and 4. He really knocks them about because they have been living sinful lives. They're believers, but they've been living as unbelievers. They haven't been doing a very good job at all. And Paul's sense of humour comes to the fore in verse 14 of chapter 5 of Ephesians when he says, "Awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Now that's humour. I hope you don't miss that. Most ministers do. But that's Paul being sarcastic. Come on, you sleepy characters. You dead Christians. Wake up. Wake up. There's a real world out there, and it's slipping by. And your life is slipping by. Wake up. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Redeem. What does redeem mean? It means to pay the price to set it free. It comes from the slave market of the ancient world. And Paul drew a lot of his analogies from the slave market. In the slave market, if the Romans had had a big battle somewhere, they gathered up all the women and children and men who survived, herded them into a slave market where they were sold as slaves. And if a person came along and saw someone, they might see a little child like this. This is the terrible thing about slavery. A little child like this, and he'd be on the stand to be sold as a slave, separated forever from his mother and father. That's how terrible slavery was. And some person in the crowd may see the mother weeping, see the child, and say to the auctioneer, "I'll pay the price for both." So he would pay the redemption money, and those two would be set free. Now that's what's behind that beautiful doctrine of redemption. Christ on the cross paid the price to set us free from the slave market of sin. That's how Paul drew it as a picture. Now what Paul is doing here is he's stretching that picture a bit further, and he's saying, picture your time in this way. You are like a slave to the clock. Time is ticking by. Your life is slipping away through your fingers. You're getting older every day. The older women don't like to be reminded of this. The older men don't either. They just kid you, they do. But your life is slipping away. Now, Paul says, redeem it. Treat it like an asset. Buy it up and use it as an asset. Christ told the parable of the talents for the same purpose. The servants were given talents. They were to use them. One guy buried his. And some people say, oh, you know, the master was very harsh when he told that man who buried his and gave it back to him that he was out. But no, you see, the point of the parable is clear. The Lord is saying, I am giving you assets. I am giving you things to use. One of them is your time. And you will be held accountable for how you have lived down here. That frightens me. That frightens me that God is going to hold me responsible for the way I've used my time. It should frighten you too. It should frighten you just enough to get moving. And that's why Paul says, wake up, you sleeping ones. Life is going past you. Verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God for you is. I get sick of stupid Christians coming to me and with a pious look on their face saying, oh, John, I'm just waiting to find out what the will of God for me is. You know what my answer is, don't you? Grow up. That's the will of God for you. Grow up. And when you start to grow up, God will guide you into the path that He wants you to walk on. When you have done the study that He's put before you, He will open the door to service. But if you don't do the study, He won't open the door because you're not ready. And it would be unjust for God to let you in there because you'd make a mess of it and you would be a disaster and you'd lead a lot of other people into disaster too. God's hand is not with an unprepared believer in an unprepared work. God's hand is with a prepared believer in a prepared work. Then it works. Don't be foolish. Be wise. You want to know what God's will is? Grow up. Redeem the time. Take control of your life. Don't be a drunkard, verse 18. Be led by the Spirit. If you need to unwind, don't hang loose in a bottle. That's what Paul is saying. If you need to unwind, go for a walk. Pray. Talk to someone. You be guided by the Holy Spirit. Obey the word. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Is there a song in your heart? Well, what is it? Elton John or the Apostle Paul? It's a, quite a valid question, isn't it? No? When you hum, what do you hum? This is why I'm all for our musical brothers here and sisters who are involved in music, because the sort of songs that you sing with gusto and play with gusto, I don't like it when they all go, well, they all peter out as they petered out on Sunday, but still. But if it goes, if it's got a bit of an oomph to it, fine, that's what Christian music should. It should have a bit of an oomph to it. We should be able to hum it through the week. That's why it's important. What do you hum? Paul says, come on, I'm not going to... Paul, see, I like Paul, because when people think they can relax, he just comes in and hits them again. So, okay, what are you humming? You know, oops. The top 20? Giving thanks to the Lord, verse 20. Giving thanks to the Lord. Remembering who the Lord we're giving thanks to is, it's the Father. When you bow before the Lord, you're bowing before the Father. Prayer is addressed to the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was going to say something on Sunday, but I thought no. But I'll say it here because it's relevant. Don't let me hear you say, dear Jesus, when you pray. Don't say, dear Jesus. You're not speaking to Jesus. You are speaking to the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why I point, now I don't point this out with any malice. I point this out because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter tells you that you are a member, therefore, of the royal family of God. You are also an ambassador of the court of heaven. You're an ambassador for Christ. Right? Now, that's your position as a believer. You are a member of the royal family. No Christian should ever walk around being embarrassed about being a Christian. You should walk with your head high. You are a member of the royal family of eternity. You are an ambassador of the court of heaven to earth. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. Now, given your position, you should know correct protocol. Every ambassador knows protocol. You know what protocol is? Protocol is the right way to behave in the right circumstances. I'll draw an analogy to Samoan society, which will be familiar to many of you here. In Samoan society, there is a correct way to behave in a formal gathering, given your position as a Matai with the other Matai, or given your position as a member of the Ainga who happened to be gathered there, the family who's there. There are correct protocols. And you don't say, Kalofa. You don't use common language. You, if you're giving a speech, use the honorific language, the higher language. There is protocol to be followed. Right? Now, so it is as you, as a member of the royal family of God. And one of the things that shows that is in your prayer life. So it's important to get it right. You pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is in you and you're in Him, and the filling of the Holy Spirit with no unconfessed sin in your life, so that you've got a right connection, and you are right there in the throne room of God. That's the great glory of prayer. You are speaking to the Father. So you see, all these things, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, all these things are important. Learn, be corrected, obey God's word. And then in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Don't play spiritual king of the mountain. I've said that before here in a church service, but it's important to repeat. You're going to learn from the pastor. You're going to learn from other Christians. Don't think you know it all. And I say this advisedly because there are many years that I thought I knew it all. As a young believer, I was doing a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching and running around, and everyone thought I was terrific. That was only because they didn't know anything either. They were more ignorant than I was. And once you've been here and been listening to good Bible teaching, as you have over the years, those of you who are in full-time work and who are doing teaching, people will think you're the best thing since sliced bread. They will, because there are very few good Bible teachers out there. That's why we've established a college. There are very few people teaching God's Word. There are very few colleges training men to do that. So if you teach it, even though you may not know very much, you'll be welcome in places where people want to know. Now, the important thing, just throttle back on the pride. Don't think that you know it all. And remain teachable. Remain teachable. Don't write people off just because you may disagree with one or two things they say. Very big danger. I robbed myself of a lot of good teaching as an adolescent believer. I've been a believer for 4 or 5 years, and I was teaching and taking sermons here, there and everywhere. And I thought I knew too much. And I wouldn't have anything to do with a certain group of books. I never looked at them. And then years later, for my doctorate, I had to study everything. I had to pull a lot of things off the shelf that I thought, oh, this is rubbish. And I suddenly discovered that in amongst some of the hay, there was a lot of good meat. And I'd missed it. So just hang loose there. And remember that as you go on. In a couple of years' time, you may start feeling this way, even if you don't now. Just relax. And look on all as your brothers in Christ. Recognize that some are dangerous. Some will lead you right down the garden path and fill you full of holes. But just be open. Be discerning. And don't write people off.
Please turn the tape over for the remainder of this lecture.
Just turn over to Colossians 4. I'm going to Colossians 4 because Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time. They were probably written the same week. Colossians, I believe, was probably the one written first, but others would go the other way, and there's 6 or 1/2 dozen of the other. Ephesians is a slightly longer reworking of the same themes that Paul covered in Colossians, and he looks at it from a slightly different way, different angle. So if you're going to teach, those of you who are teaching are going to teach in the future, if you do Colossians, always do Ephesians shortly after. Try to do the two books together. They complement one another. One looks at the significance of Christ in the church. One looks at the significance of the church in Christ. So they're two beautiful mirror images of one another from different angles. Colossians 4 verses 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Once again we have that thing, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Paul's instructions here are very relevant. In fact, these would be, if you like, our daily orders. In the armed forces, you always go past the canteen in the morning, and on there you have a sheet of paper, daily orders. And every soldier, every sailor, and every ship and establishment knows that he's got to read daily orders to know what's happening today. Well, this is your daily orders and mine. Paul's instructions, 6 or 5 points. First, in prayer, steadfastly continue. Praying's not an optional extra. It's mandatory. And it should be continuous. You don't have to sit down or kneel to pray. You can pray sitting, you can pray standing, you can pray running, you can pray jumping, you can pray upside down. You know, just get used to talking to the Father through the day. Get used to living in union with Christ. That's what it is. You see, it's treating the members of the Godhead as your companions, because they are. The Father is a prayer away, the Spirit is within you, and the Lord is with you. So you can't get closer than that.
get used to practicing it. So Paul says to these people, steadfastly continue in prayer. Watch in prayer with thanksgiving. Not only pray, but give the Lord thanks. Make your request known to him. And then Paul says, pray for others. Pray for yourself, that you might have a ministry opportunity. Pray for others, that they might have a ministry opportunity. Paul asks for himself. He says, pray for us, that we might have an opening for the gospel. This is why we're here, Paul says, to minister. Pray that the Lord's work might be worked out through us. Pray that God's purpose will work out. And then walk in wisdom towards unbelievers, redeeming the time. Don't be a fool around unbelievers. The number of times I've failed here, boy, I shudder. You relax a bit too much around your unbelieving friends, and you miss an opportunity. Redeem the time. Be careful. Be gracious, not obnoxious. No prizes for turning everybody off the gospel. Be gracious. But have your speech seasoned with salt. What's the salt? God's word. What's salt? Salt is used in the ancient world. It was used to flavor food, but it was also used to preserve it. And what Paul is saying to these people is, when you speak, make sure what you say hits, and they remember it. Leave them with the word of God. If you can quote a verse or refer to the Bible, do it. Not in a preachy sort of way, but just in an offhand conversational way. And he says you should know how to answer everybody. Now that doesn't mean that you get like the Mormons with their little book of how to evangelize, and you front up to people's door, and they say this, you say that. They say that, you say this. They say that, you say that. Turn to page 304 and you get the answer. And oh yes, the answer is that. Don't need that sort of nonsense. Just walk with him. Grow in Christ. Live in God's word, and the Spirit will guide you through the word, and you'll know what to say. But you've got to work at that. Over months and years, you've got to live in the word. It's not going to happen next month. So if you don't feel confident now, don't worry. Work at it. Start living in the word, and you'll notice the change. Never forget your objective and purpose. You are all alive. I've been observing you now for a couple of hours, and I'm pretty sure that no one has died on me. You are all alive. Therefore, God has something for you to do. Now, I can say that, absolutely, because when the Lord has no more for you to do as a believer, he will take you home. Okay? So you're all alive. I don't care what you've done in the past. You are alive now as a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, God has something for you to do. Now, you already know what it is. Grow up. And as you grow, he will then guide you into an area of ministry. So the first thing you can be aware of to start with in this whole problem of time is that you are alive for a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. You've got a limited time. You've got to use it. And the Spirit will guide you in how to use it if you commit yourself to it and are prepared to put yourself on the altar of service. And I've been on and off that altar for quite a few years now. And I tell you what, there's no better place to be. There's no more anxious and trouble-prone place to be, but I enjoy it. It's a lot more fun when everything's crashing down around your ears and you've got to keep cool. You want to live, you want a really exciting life? You keep doing what you're doing now. Hearing God's word and applying it in your life. And pretty soon, God will open up an area of service for you if he hasn't already. And you'll be in there up to your ears in alligators, and you'll be loving it. You'll be just looking for one to make a handbag out of. See, if you're a believer, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. If you are in Christ and he is in you and you are in fellowship, there's a purpose. And no matter where you are and what's happening to you, you can relax and you can say, "Righto, Lord, what do you want me to do here?"